Students, that's not a good way to start off a sermon. Unless you're wanting to illustrate something. What did you feel just now when I fell? That just doesn't happen in our chapel, does it? Speakers are supposed to be more competent than that, more professional. You're supposed to stride to the podium and button your coat with an air that says, "I am Thunder Wonderlips. I'm about to astound you with my exegetical expertise, my electric elocutionary elegance. Be prepared, people, for I am adequate for this task." And yet Maxwell Maltz, who wrote Psycho-Cybernetics, has said that a vast majority of people in our culture have a strong sense of inadequacy. Some of you are facing that issue in school right now. Around your dorm room, there are symbols of your life scattered. You feel disconnected. You feel like you can't get it all together. You just don't feel adequate for the task. Maybe some of you who are here for preview day are starting to wonder, do I have what it takes to come and do education on this level? It may be in relationships right now. Some of you guys on the outside are telling your friends, "I'm doing well with the ladies. I'm hot." But then when you look in the mirror, you think, well, maybe not. Some of you girls are saying, "This guy really likes me. Why is that? Is there something wrong with him?" And you're struggling with a sense of inadequacy. In 2 Corinthians, we learn that Paul was being accused of being inadequate by a group of teachers who had come into the Corinthian church. Paul was coming off of a time in which he had really been bruised emotionally and spiritually when he was down in Asia. He had had such a hard time that he felt he was going to lose his life. He says this was a period of tremendous turmoil, but as he moves from there and is coming across, going down to Corinth, he has also heard that there are people who have come up in that church who are saying, you know, Paul really doesn't measure up. He is not adequate for impact in people's lives. We have letters of reference from important people. We have gifts that Paul does not have. We have been trained in public speaking in a way that Paul just doesn't get. And he was being accused of being inadequate. So for those who are struggling with your sense of adequacy, for those moments in your life which seem to shout out that you don't measure up and will never be used by God, for those whose destiny seems defined by darkness, whose future seems futile, whose abilities seem liabilities at this point, and whose competence seems questionable, hear the word of the Lord on the who, what, and where of adequacy. You and I are struggling with whether or not God can use us with the tool set we have. We need to ask at least three questions that flow from this passage. First of all, who is Lord of the agenda? Who is Lord of the agenda? Look at verses 14 through 17 of chapter 2. Paul writes, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Now, the imagery that Paul is using here is from a military context in the Greco-Roman world at that time. In Rome specifically, when a conqueror had been out in another part of the Mediterranean and had won the battle, what they would do is they would bring the leaders of the opposing army back to Rome, and then they would lead a procession down through the streets of Rome. And the conquering general would be at the front. The streets would be lined with thousands of people cheering them on. And coming behind that general would be those who had been conquered, the leaders, the generals, and the captains of the opposing army. And they would come in chains. And as they were going in that procession, they would have incense burning, and they would actually take them all the way to the end and kill the ones who had been captured. But the point of Paul's imagery here is that Christ is the one who has conquered. He is the one who is leading in that type of triumphal procession. And you have this imagery in the New Testament, don't you? You have the early Christians picking up Psalm 8, saying that all things had been put under his feet. You have a passage like Ephesians 4:8, which is a quotation of Psalm 68:18, that when Christ ascended on high after his death and the resurrection, and he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. Something has been put into motion with Christ's victory. All things will be put under his feet ultimately. And Paul says that in that process, he also captured me. The Lord who threw the stars into the farthest galaxies has scattered the remnants of my pride. The Lord who scooped out the depths of the ocean has scooped out the junk in the depths of my heart, and he has thrown it on the trash heap of forgetfulness. The Lord who causes the sun to rise in the east and march across the sky day after day, year after year, century after century, has shown the light of his Son, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has shown that light in my heart, and I am his captive. Are you really captive by Christ? Well, why has he done this, according to Paul? Well, he has done this to manifest the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Just like that procession through Rome had incense burning, and that incense spoke to the crowd. It said something to those who were there and who were present. Paul says that as Christ leads us about in the world, as we live for him, that it smells like something to those who are around us. To some, as they see us submitted to Christ, living for him, Christ's life being worked out through us, to some, it smells like death, and a death that is leading to death. Summer before last, out at our place, I suddenly noticed something happening in our pond. Catfish were dying. We have catfish that we put out in the pond, we stocked the pond with about 5.5 years ago. And we will catch those guys and grill them, and it's wonderful. But that summer, I noticed that suddenly my catfish were just starting to spontaneously die. And right after that happened, I took a couple of them and I threw them down in the gully area down near my garden. And later, when I was doing some work in the yard, I went, after a couple of days, this is the summertime, And I walked down past the area where I had thrown those fish, and the smell just hit me in the face. And it was horrible, terrible. It was the smell of death. And it depressed me because fish were continuing to die. It not only smelled like death, it was a note that death was still in the process and coming. And Paul says that as we live among people and Christ fills us and works through our lives, to some people that smells like death. But to other people it smells like life. Just by contrast, sometimes I will come home and my wife is a fantastic cook. Boy, she is a great cook. Monday night we had Cajun beans and rice, which is just one of my favorite meals. And I walk in the house and Cajun beans and rice. Cornbread. It smelled to me like, well, you know what? Life is good. Life is full of hope. And Paul says, with others, as we live in this world, that we speak to them through our lives. Christ speaks to them, saying, life is there, and there is hope. Because ultimately, what he wants to do in our lives is to use us as we live before him to have an impact on other people. And then he says, who is adequate for this? Who can be used by God to affect the lives of other people so profoundly? And so our first question is, as you and I struggle with our sense of adequacy, who is Lord of the agenda? Have we been captured in such a way that Christ's fragrance is able to have an impact on those who are out there in the world? Well, the second question is, what says you're okay? If you and I are struggling with our sense of adequacy, what says you and I are okay? Look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested, really, he's saying, that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, it could be translated prepared by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. In the ancient world, another dynamic you had was this idea of honor. That culture was all about getting more honor for yourself. And you would go and you would, if you had money, you would pay to have a statue built or to put on gladiatorial games so that your honor, your status rose in the city and that you gained honor for those other cities in the Roman Empire. And once you had gained that kind of honor, you could be a patron for another person. And if that person was traveling to another part of the world and you kind of wanted to give them a boost, give them a leg up, what you would do is you would write a letter of reference for them. It's what we call it, a letter of recommendation, in which you would introduce them to the honorable people in that other place. And evidently what had happened in Paul's situation is that these false teachers who had come into Corinth had come with those kind of letters. And when they presented themselves to the Corinthians, they said, look, we're okay. Read here. This is what says that we are effective leaders in the Christian community. These letters of reference. They say that we're great. When people ask me, well, how's your ministry going? What do you mean? I have a PhD. My diploma is right up there. Here's my book that I've written. These people on the back of the book say that I'm really good, a good author. What do you mean, how are things going? I'm the chairman of the Department of Christian Studies at Union. What about you? What says that you are okay? Is it your car? Is it your grades? Boyfriend? Girlfriend? But the central question for those of us who are Christ followers, who have been captured by Christ, is what kind of impact are you having in the lives of people? And don't give me this stuff that, well, I'm just a college student. You know, I'm in transition in my life. I'm still kind of going back to my church some and all this kind of stuff. Your spiritual gifts have not been put on hold because you're in college. The Spirit of the living God lives in you. And He intends to use you powerfully to spread the knowledge of Him in every place. How is your impact? How is the kingdom being advanced through you and me? Paul writes to the Corinthians, I don't need a letter. I don't need somebody's recommendation. You are our letter. Known and read by all people, you're a public pronouncement of what God has done in our ministry. And really, you're a letter of Christ, written by the Spirit of God, by the transformation of people's lives. The measure of ministry is change and impact in terms of what Paul is speaking of here. There are other aspects of broken ministry, and we can talk about that another time, or brokenness in ministry. In the book A Walk to Remember, Nicholas Sparks writes about a young lady named Jamie Sullivan. She's in high school. She's the daughter of a widowed minister in a small town of Beaufort, North Carolina. She's ridiculed by the in crowd. Her dress, her values are just out of step with other people there in the high school. But she resolves to be her own person. And in the yearbook, she writes that her ambition in life is to witness a miracle because Jamie is dying of leukemia. But she befriends a guy named Landon Carter, one of those who had mocked her. But she begins to pour her life into Landon. She helps him with his studies. She rallies him to help him memorize his lines for the school play. She introduces him to the wonders of astronomy. And eventually, Landon falls in love with Jamie. And they marry. And 3 months later, she dies. He decides to attend college. And he works really hard, and he's about to enter medical school when he goes back home to Jamie's father and sits down with him to reflect on his life. And he pulls out a book of poetry and quotes that Jamie had given him that originally belonged to Jamie's mom. And he says to her father, I want you to have it. And then he says, I'm sorry that your daughter never got her miracle. The minister looks at Landon straight in the eyes, and he says, she did get her miracle. You are her miracle. Transformation had taken place through her life. And the wonder of God's grace is, as you and I live for Christ and walk in this world, God uses us in the lives of other people. And their lives are saying something about the activity of God in our lives. Transformation teaches. True conversion communicates. Radical change challenges. Spiritual maturity means something. What says you and I are okay? What lets you know that you are on the right path in your walk with Christ? What determines whether you are walking well in your destiny? Are you having an impact for Christ? Written on the lives of those around you? Or are you simply impressed with your abilities and your possibilities? Well, this brings us to a third question. Where is your confidence? Where is your confidence? Look at verses 4 through 6 of chapter 3. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Several times here, Paul says that we are in Christ and we are before God. That means that as he is living out his life, as he is doing his ministry, that God is his primary audience. We call this posture, for some of you who have talked to me about this. We are living out life with God as our primary audience. Earlier in the passage, Paul asked, who is adequate? I think his answer is, not us, apart from Christ. Our adequacy is from God. He is the one who can change people. We in ourselves are famished. He is our feast. We are confused. He is our confident word. We are naked of effectiveness, but he has clothed us with his gifts. We are empty, but he has filled us with his Spirit. He is all we need, has all we need, gives us everything we need for life and godliness. Are we adequate? No! But he is. One of my favorite stories is about the pianist Jan Paderewski. And those in the music department, correct me if I'm saying that wrong. There's a story that one time Paderewski came to a city to give a concert. And there was a mother in that city who had a young son who was taking piano but was not getting into it. And she thought, well, what I'll do is I'll inspire him by taking him to hear this great pianist. And so she took her son, and as they were waiting for the concert to begin, she suddenly turned around, and her child was not sitting in the seat next to her. And then she looked up towards the stage, and to her horror, her son had seen the piano and gone up on the stage and sat down at the piano, and he started playing Chopsticks. Well, the crowd started getting restless and murmuring, who's that kid, that type of thing. Paderewski was back behind the stage and the curtain, looked out and saw what was happening, and went out on the stage quickly, reached around the little boy and whispered in his ear, don't stop playing, just keep playing, don't stop playing. And he started playing a beautiful counter melody to the Chopsticks the little boy was playing. When they finished the song, the crowd just erupted in a roar. And I want to say to you that never have I had a time in my life when I have been more conscious of the fact that really in and of myself, in my own abilities, all I have to offer is Chopsticks. Now, I'm not downplaying the gifts of God, us honing excellence here at Union University. We ought to work hard and be the best we can be. But in terms of life change, transformation of people, true advancement of the kingdom of God, you and I have nothing to offer in and of ourselves, nothing to offer God that can transform people's lives. But I want to tell you that our great and gracious God, in all of our muddling and all of our stuff that's scattered across the stage of our lives, our great God will come and put his arms around us as we are before God and in Christ, filled with his Spirit. And he will play counter melodies to the efforts of our lives that will be amazing. Have you been captured by Christ? Are you yielded to Him? May we be as God uses us in this world, for He is adequate. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace, that You use those who are weak, struggling. Oh God, I pray for this group of students and parents and faculty, for all of us, oh Lord, that You would make us kingdom advancers in this world as we realize that You, oh God, are the Lord of the agenda in our lives. That You, oh Lord, are the one who determines what real adequacy is. And as You make us confident in what You can do, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.